Okay, welcome back, everyone. Okay, which one are we singing first? Have thine own way, Lord, and then he hideth my soul. Okay, the first song we're going to sing, for those of you that know, if you look to the right, that's a Bam Bam's on you, and he hasn't changed the screen. He has a tendency to change it sometimes. He likes to share it. Number 85, if you click number 85, it'll make a pop-up window. Yeah, you won't leave the room, but it'll just pop up a window outside the room, actually. It'll give you the words of the song if you want to sing along. And then the next song we'll be singing is number 46, He Hideth My Soul. So just pop them both up now, and then, you know, we'll sing one and then the other. Okay.
Taketh my burden away. in the clouds of the rock that shadow the dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, and filled with his fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a redeemer as mine. He hides my soul in the clefts of the rock that shadows the dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported arise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hides my soul in the clefts of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hides my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand.
Was no 46? Oh my. Sorry about that, everyone. We had the wrong number. Number 46.
46.
Maybe it's one that I scratched out, put a different number. Yeah, because we got some wrong numbers. I know that. I usually scratch them out, though. Maybe I missed one. Alright, if you can hear where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking care of us and for blessing us with salvation. And Father, even when we sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess. Thank you for giving us humble hearts to confess and realize that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We cannot do it alone. We thank you for your Son. Thank you again, Father, for the Sabbath day, for blessing us for the day of rest, when we can come together and worship you and to acknowledge you as Creator. Without even saying a word, we can tell the entire world that we are your children by keeping your Sabbath day holy. We remember you and what you have done in the first week of creation. Thank you for blessing us as we go into the Scriptures. Thank you for cutting our hearts, brightening my tongue at any time that may speak. And thank you for changing the shoulder on this Sabbath day as you have done at the beginning of time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Sometimes our own stupidity allows us for us to see the light for what it is. Sometimes we don't see the truth until we actually transgress the law. in Matthew 26, verse 75. It says, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Okay, hold on, something wrong with the light. How's that? Okay, I'm sorry. The mic was off. How's that? Is that better? Okay, not good. I'm sorry, I forgot to turn the mic back on. The other mic is on now, so you guys could kind of hear me. I'm sorry about that. But as I was saying, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 75, it says that Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Peter denied Jesus three times, even though he said he would die with him. We all know the gospel story there in regards to that. Then after Peter actually did deny him three times and did what he did, he saw the truth for what it was. How many of us right now will say, when someone asks, I know, I'll let them kill me before I'll deny Christ. I won't get the mark of the beast. I'm sure Peter said the same thing and had the same confident spirit deep within. Without true conversion, you're going to get that mark. You're not going to be able to handle dying. Death will, you'll fear death. Christians fearing death is oxymoronic. You can't do it. We just can't fear death because we know he lives. So death isn't final. Sure, someone might fear, you know, a painful death, but death is no more painful than anything else that could be painful. You could break a leg and have a lot more pain than getting killed of a gunshot wound, you know. I mean, pain is relative, I guess, as to what situation it is. Giving birth, I would imagine, is a lot more painful than a lot of methods of dying. I can only imagine because, you know, it's a frightening thing to, you know, watch a loved one giving birth. Even though it's a wonderful thing at the same time. It's a bittersweet situation. After Peter denied Jesus three times, he then became unmovable. He had an experience. I mean, he realized. It clicked, if you will. You know, all of a sudden it just came to him. He realized what he had done. It was wrong. And then he just collapsed into a crumpled heap and just wept bitterly. That so reminds me of my night and day change, too, back in 1985. This month, 20 years this month, that I had my life-changing experience. When I met the Lord, and it clicked, I realized what I was doing was wrong. I realized that I had turned my back on him for so many years. When I was a kid, I used to walk around the prairies and talk to him and have a good old time, 3-4 hours. I'd go out there and make it a special note to go out there and just talk to him and have a good time. And then I became a young teenager, and until I was 27, it was, or actually 29, I started reading the Bible when I was 27, but until I was 29, I really didn't think anything of any of the things I was doing, even though I knew it was hurting the one I loved. So I too wept bitterly, and I too had that conversion. Many of us have had that conversion. Most Christians do. Peter can now remember his weakness and by that memory stay strong. In fact, I use that same method as well. In my life lessons, I found where I'm weak. So I avoid those areas I know that I'm weakest. You can be a Christian for many, many years and all of a sudden something pops up, a temptation that was old pops up in your face and all of a sudden you're lured towards it and you go for it. It's a very humbling experience. It can help you grow if you let it, or it can destroy you if you let it. The way it can make you grow is all of a sudden you realize, man, I really am that weak. I really need to stay near Jesus and concentrate on not, you know, doing things that he would, you know, not approve of. For example, if you got a problem with alcohol, Proverbs 23:31 says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. If you got a problem with adultery, Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8 says, remove thy way far from her. That, of course, being the strange woman. And come not nigh to the door of her house. I remember years ago when I started preaching, I ran into this young kid who just found Jesus. And he used to have a real problem with smoking pot. Him and all his buddies. And it's just the same way I had another loved one that had a problem with drinking and just found Jesus. Both of them had the same idea. The one kid with the pot said, I'm going to go over there where my buddies are all hanging out right now. I know they're all in the basement smoking a bunch of joints. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to talk to them about Jesus. Take heed lest you fall. If you know you're weak in that area, why go in that area? Same thing with the one friend that was an alcoholic. I'm going to go into bars and I'm going to go talk to my friends about Jesus. Look, they don't want to hear about Jesus in a bar. They want to go into a bar and sin. They want to get away from the world and get away from any kind of positive influence. You can't preach to a drunkard. They're not going to hear it anyway, especially when they're drunk. Sister White says in the Acts of the Apostles on page 516, she says, the Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and his brethren. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love which Jesus bore him had never faltered. And as the apostle should take up the work of ministering the word to others, he was to meet the transgressor with patience, sympathy, and forgiving love, remembering his own weakness and failure. He was to deal with the sheep and lambs committed to his care as tenderly as Christ had dealt with him. You've all heard the saying, but by the grace of God, there go I. I don't judge the sinner. We shouldn't judge the sinner. You can judge their actions. I mean, some people don't, it's not necessary to judge them. They're telling you they're in sin. So there's no reason to judge. But by the grace of God, there go I. Because we too were lost. We too were blind. We were too at one time in life where we just couldn't grasp this truth. And so continued on in a sinful way. The Lord winks at their times of ignorance just as much as he does ours, if not more, if they're seeking truth. A babe in Christ, a prime example, would be the thief on the cross. How much theological study did that man have on those couple of hours on the cross? The truly repentant soul will use the evil that Satan planned for good. If we are truly seekers, we will learn by our mistakes. We will grow on a daily basis. So when you see someone that's just starting out in their Christian walk, rebuke them with love. Try to do it as most loving way as you can so that you don't offend them. Because you were in the same position at one time too. By our own sinful ways in the past, we are not only kept humble, it allows us to help others by our experience. We can actually relate. Like I said earlier, I'll never do that again kind of a thing. You learn from the heavy mistake. If this was a perfect world, if we had a perfect world where everybody had a Bible, everybody read it, and everybody believed it, and then just moved on, there would be no trouble in the world. There would be no problems. No one would have to go through the hard lessons in life. They wouldn't have to go through the muck and the mire. But so often, we read our Bibles, but we just don't believe it. So sometimes we have to learn the lessons the hard way. We have to literally live them. Peter could now be trusted after his bitter weeping. He lived his conversion. I mean, you could have very easily just investigated the prophecies a little bit deeper in the Old Testament that pointed right to the man that he claimed he would die with. But now he had genuine fruit. His heart was convinced. It clicked. After his conversion, Christ placed Peter as shepherd of the flock. Go to John chapter 21, everyone, please. And of course, this is after the resurrection of Christ. He appears to them, they're out there fishing, and he has them bring in the fish, and then as they come in, he's already got fish cooking. Jesus placed Peter as a shepherd, but not before ensuring his conversion. In verses 15 to 17, he says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? You love me more than these guys here? And he saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto thee, unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto them, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved now, because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Sister White says in Historical Sketches, page 121, she says, There was Peter, who denied his Lord. After he had fallen and been converted, Jesus said unto him, Feed my lambs. Before Peter's feet slipped, he had not the spirit of meekness required to feed the lambs. But after he became sensible of his own weakness, he knew just how to teach the erring and fallen. He could come close to their side in tender sympathy and could help them. You know, we sometimes need the hard lessons to become good witnesses of his love. Look at the Red Sea, for example. They had to go through 40 years of seeing the soles of their shoes not wear out, or their clothing not wear out, or the manna raining every day, or needing, what, millions and millions of gallons of water in a desert on a daily basis just to wash, or not, yeah, wash dishes and drink a little bit. Or how many tons of wood to cook the food. They needed, what, 3/4 the space of Rhode Island just to camp out every night? 40 years. They needed a hard lesson to learn, look, we can trust him. Sometimes we have to go through it to be converted. Sister Wise goes on to say, she goes, in the beginning missionary work in new fields, listen to this, a great mistake is often made in not calling into exercise all the talents that might be employed in the work. Sometimes those who have excellent ability make great mistakes when they begin to work. But are they to be dropped because of this? No, indeed. Let them be patiently, perseveringly educated and trained. And in 9 cases out of 10, they will become useful workers. All too often, those that have fallen feel they cannot be used to the Lord, and others around them think it the same way, or that they make mistakes or whatever. I too felt this way when I was early in my Christian walk. I recall often weeping for what I was and how I lived. You know, you can continue on feeling depressed or unworthy, or we can learn from what happened and use that lesson to help others to keep them from falling. You know, when I found Christ, I understood the passage, take heed lest ye fall. I finally believed it, because I was walking into areas that, you know, were going to make me fall. You know, it's just like different than the perfect world. If I would have just read that Bible, I did read the Bible, I just didn't believe it. Take heed lest you fall, or I didn't understand it, let's just say. I didn't embrace it. I didn't pray before I read the Bible, probably. We can be used to teach others to trust Christ, or we can be used to teach others to deny Christ. It's your choice. It truly is your choice. We mustn't think all is lost if we truly repent, though, even and especially if we backslide. Sometimes our most awful transgressions grant us our greatest conversions. You know, I know Peter felt like when he crumbled to the ground and he wept bitterly that day, because I more or less had the same experience, and I'm sure most of us have. When I collapsed in tears, I didn't cry into a towel for the sins that I, you know, committed against myself or my wife or my kids or whatever. That really didn't even concern me. What bothered me, what got the tears flowing, and what got, you know, the body to collapse, is what I have done against my God. It changes a heart drastically. Sister White says in Review and Herald, May 24th, 1892, she says, the truth is of no value to any soul unless it is brought into the inner sanctuary and sanctifies the soul. Piety will degenerate, and religion become a shallow sentimentalism. unless the plowshare of truth, I like that, plowshare of truth, it just tears up all the other garbage that we believe and brings in truth. Unless the plowshare of truth is made to go deep into the fallow ground of the heart. When the truth is received, it will work radical changes in life and character. For religion means the abiding of Christ in the heart, and where he is, the soul goes on in spiritual activity, ever growing in grace, ever going on to perfection. All through our churches, there are those who are spiritually paralyzed. They do not manifest spiritual life. I think Gary said something last night in the room, because some people think they should still stay in the General Conference churches. And it says, well, they preach a nice message. They preach this, they preach that. It says, well, it's not what they're preaching, it's what they're not preaching. Everybody preaches all the nice things, you know, the ear-tickling things. It's what they're not preaching. To weep bitterly, to have that conversion, it can change the heart drastically. And the Lord is a forgiving God. He will work with that soul. I mean, look at David. He committed adultery. He committed murder. And yet, out of his lineage comes Christ. Out of his own bloodline. Out of the house of David. He could have been like King Saul when the prophet approached him. Same prophet. King Saul just turned around and started pointing fingers at everybody else. David dropped to his knees and realized he did wrong. We worship a merciful Father. Now, I'm not saying go and seek a great sin to do so that you can grow in Christ. God forbid. But some of us may have, you know, have a situation in life where something's bothering us to a certain extent that is preventing us from going forth into doing that which we are called to do. So this would more or less be for those that have fallen and have come back but still feel unworthy. Time is short. It's time to make the decision that you've been putting off. What better work than to work for the Lord? What better calling than to share Christ? Luke 22, verse 31 and 32 says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And then when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord knew what Peter was going to go through. The Lord knew he was going to have a heart-changing experience. He knew he was going to be converted. It is an absolute change. We, you know, most of us know what I'm talking about, how it changes you so drastically. It's a night and day. Sister White says, in Youth Instructor, December 22nd, 1898, it's also in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1151, she says, genuine restoration reaches the roots. Okay? Peter never forgot the painful scene of his humiliation. He did not forget his denial of Christ and think that, after all, it was not a very great sin. He didn't look back and say, oh, it's no big deal. It didn't get old for him. It was a constant reminder. Continuing, she says, all was painfully real to the erring disciple. His sorrow for his sin was as intense as had been his denial. After his conversion, the old assertions were not made in the old spirit and manner. Three times after his resurrection, Christ tested Peter. Simon, son of Jonas, he said, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. This heart searching question was necessary in the case of Peter, and it is necessary in our case. The work of restoration can never be thorough unless the roots of evil are reached. In other words, you can stop for a while, but if you still entertain the thought or steer towards sin or don't think you're going to fall when you step into that area you know you're weak in, that root is still alive. Continuing, she says, again and again, the shoots have been clipped. In other words, you stop the sin. The shoots that come up, you know, the weeds or whatever, or grass, anything, they have been clipped. You've stopped. So going on, she says, while the root of bitterness has been left to spring up and defile many, but the very depth of the hidden evil must be reached. The moral senses must be judged and judged again in light of the divine presence. Have you ever taken stock of yourself? It's a sobering act. Try it. It works. Ask yourself the hard questions and be honest in answering, because you're just talking to yourself anyway. So be honest with yourself. It's a very sobering event. I do it every now and then. Do I really think this? Do I really believe this? Do I really want this? Do I really love him? Tears will most assuredly flow the day that you do that, if you, for the first time. It may even flow from every day thereafter. But try it. It's very important. It'll help you get rid of that root. I mean, think about it. Go out in your backyard. You got a weed growing. Take a lawnmower and roll over that weed. What's going to happen the next time you cut the grass? That weed, the weed's back. You can cut the shoots down all you want. It's going to be back. Got to get rid of the source. Get rid of the root. Continuing, she says, the daily life will testify whether or not the work is genuine. When the third time Christ said to Peter, lovest thou me, the probe reached the soul center. I like what she says here. She goes, self-judged, Peter fell upon the rock, saying, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter was self-judged. He took stock on himself. He knew he was weak. He knew he had to fall on that rock. And the rock is Christ. We can do nothing without him. Peter knew he denied him three times. He fell in a crumpled mass that day, and he cried his eyes out. And then he knew when he said the final thing, he says, Lord, you know all things. In other words, Lord, you know my heart. That's why I pray a prayer every now and then. Says, Father God, you know my heart. Am I deceiving myself? Is there something I'm doing that I'm not aware of? Search my heart. Know, you know I love you. You know I want to please you. Help me be a better man for you. Especially help me to have the words that share, you know, to share with others. That's my main prayer, because, you know, I like talking about the Lord. I like to share what he has done and what he is doing. Continuing, Sister White says, this is the work before every soul who has dishonored God and grieved the heart of Christ by a denial of truth and righteousness. That's how you deceive them, of course, by denying the truth and righteousness. If the tempted soul endures the trying process and self does not awake to life to feel hurt and abused under the test, in other words, if you take stock of yourself and or you're tried or tempted and you get angry, your self is coming to life. Your self's taken over. She goes on to say that, you know, if the tempted soul endures the trying process and self does not awake to life to feel hurt and abused under the test, that probing knife reveals that the soul is indeed dead to self, but alive unto God. Some assert that if a soul stumbles and falls, he can never regain his position. But the case before us contradicts. Before his denial, Christ said to Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The Lord knew that Peter needed that full, deep conversion. You know, everybody likes to think that, we were in Hebrews chapter 4 yesterday about it's impossible for them who have tasted of the heavenly gift and that, if they, you know, to return unto themselves again because they crucify Christ afresh every day. They're not trying to be converted. That's why it's impossible for them. So Sister White is not contradicting the word here. If you read in context what's going on in Hebrews chapter 4, you'll understand it. Because people backslide, but people come back too. But some people, when they backslide, they stay away. Those are the ones that's impossible. I mean, they call themselves Christians, but they're denying the power thereof. The Lord knew Peter needed that deep, full conversion. He knew when it arrived, that Peter would be unmovable. How many of us have wept bitter enough to never be moved again? If so, then use that experience that you've gone through to help glorify the Lord and at the same time help a child of God. Finishing up this quote, Sister White says, here it is. Yeah, committing to his stewardship. I think I'm missing a... I must have clipped something out of here. It says, committing to his stewardship the souls for whom he had given his life, Christ gave Peter the strongest evidence of his confidence in his restoration. Oh, man, talk about a major edification. Actually had Christ edify him, let him know that he's got absolute confidence. Look, I want you to take care of my flock. I'm leaving. Take care of the church. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Finishing, she says, as he was commissioned to feed not only the sheep but the lambs, a broader and more delicate work than had hitherto been appointed him. Not only was he to hold forth the word of life to others, but he was also to be, the shepherd of the flock. You know, yesterday in family worship, we're reading in Christ Our Righteousness. Is that what it is? Is that what that little booklet is?
Yeah,
Christ Our Righteousness. I implore you, get this book and read it for your family and for family worship. It'll bless your hearts. I found a little quote in there from Review and Herald, May 24th, where Sister White says, a theoretical knowledge of the truth is essential. Not just a theory of the truth, but she goes on to say, you know, a theoretical knowledge of the truth is essential, but the knowledge of the greatest truth will not save us. Okay? Case in point, James 2:19, the devils believe and tremble. The devils know who Jesus Christ is. They know he's Savior. That doesn't save them. If it did, Satan would be in heaven. She says, but the knowledge of the greatest truth will not save us. Our knowledge must be practical. God's people must not only know his will, they must practice it. You know, doers of the word, not just hearers only, it says in the word. She goes on to say, many will be purged out from the numbers of those who know the truth because they are not sanctified by it. I mean, I know a lot of people that got a lot of knowledge of the scriptures, but they got that 18-inch problem, we call it. It's called an 18-inch problem. They got it all in the head. They got nothing in the heart. They don't believe what they're teaching or believe or reading. They haven't seen the Lord's hand move in their life. They haven't asked for it. They haven't seen. She says, the truth must be brought into their hearts, sanctifying and cleansing them from all the earthliness and sensuality in the most private life. In other words, you have to understand that you can commit sin if you were on the moon alone or in a strange town where nobody knows you, where you still walk as a Christian. Well, people see you walking down the road, checking somebody out, you know, looking them up and down. Will they see you drinking or whatever, you know, doing any kind of strange acts? Or will they see Christ in you, even in a strange town where they don't know you? Finishing up the quote, she says, the soul temple must be cleansed. Every secret act, as if it were in the presence of God and the holy angels, as all things are open before God, and from him nothing can be hid. You got to realize that. You can't hide your heart from him. That's why I have a hard time understanding how some people have a hard time confessing embarrassing sins. How come you can't confess the embarrassing sin because you don't want to say that embarrassing thing to God, you know, your Heavenly Father, but yet you can commit it right in front of his eyes? It's hard to talk about it and admit you did it like he didn't see you do it. Are you kind of like telling him something he doesn't know? You know, like you committed a sin and like, yeah, I got away with it. You know, I didn't get any boils on my body. No plagues or no cracks were in my living room. You know, no earthquake went through my house. Lightning bolt didn't hit. No, I got away with it, kind of thing. You know, they kind of think, I'm thinking in the back of my mind as to how they would think. Like maybe the Lord didn't see you commit that sin, so you got to confess it to make him aware of it. He already knows you did it. You just got to admit what you did was wrong and ask for forgiveness. Claim the blood of Christ. The enemy is still looking to sift us as wheat. That's never going to end until Jesus gets back, of course. Memorize this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. That's one of our family memorization verses. This verse is going to be a major blessing to those of us that are going to have to deal with either martyrdom or going through the plagues of Revelation. Why? Read the verse. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. He's not going to suffer you to be tempted above you can handle. Think about it. If the devil wants to burn you at the stake, he's got to step into the throne room and he's got to ask permission to do it. Okay? The Lord sees his child, and he goes, my child cannot handle that kind of a death. That intense fire, that intense pain, my child can't handle. Or that intense fear, because the father's no doubt going to prevent the pain from hitting anyway, because we've all read the stories in Fox's Book of Martyrs where people have died with smiles on their faces as they're being burned alive. The presence of the Father's going to be there anyway. But sometimes there's certain temptations, there's certain situations that the devil wants to do against us that we can't handle it. We'll fall. And so the father says, no, Bill, you ain't going to do that to my child. Well, he's going to use a lot better English, of course, but the thing is, he's not going to allow it. And then the devil will come up, well, how about a guillotine? And the father will say, fine, my child can handle that because my child does not fear death, because my child knows I live. In other words, death's not permanent. We don't fear it. We know we're going to get up again. Plus, on top of the temptations the devil sends that we can handle, we can certainly handle it if the Lord's allowing it, there's also the way of escape to make it even easier to bear. Because that's what the verse says. That's going to help us. Whether it's during the time of martyrdom, which has already started if you read some of the stuff that's going around and around the world. People are being killed just because they're Christians. Right now, it's happening. Especially in the Muslim areas, in the Hindus. But think of this. Let's say you're allowed to go through the plagues of Revelation. You're part of the Gideon band or the 144,000, however you want to call it. And you're in there and the enemy's attacking in a major way. You realize, well, if this attack is coming and it's tempting me to despair or it's tempting me to have fear, then I'm not going to allow myself to have fear. I'm not going to allow myself to have this, I'm not going to feel like I'm desperate because my father wouldn't have allowed this. I couldn't handle it. This is something I must be able to handle. Sure, it might be a little scary or, a little bit of heart-wrenching and grievous, but you will be able to handle it because the Lord knows you a lot better than you know yourself. Now, in closing, it has been revealed to me the other day while I was in prayer, one of those middle-of-the-night prayers, where you wake up and you're wide awake. So pray. And it was revealed to me that time that some of you that are, well, most of you that are here right now know about this stuff, but some that are coming in the audio chat don't get my newsletter or don't listen to the radio broadcast or whatever, or don't meet during the week with us. And so since you're all here, I'd like to share every week if I can, depends upon what's going on in the news, just to give you an idea of just how close we are to the end. And so if I can, if I remember to do this, I'm hoping, pray that I remember to do this, I'd like to share something every week, just something real quick, because, we already talked about this last week, and I think it's what I'm talking about on the radio tomorrow. No, I think I did that last week. Yeah, I did for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, some might not know that there is a priest, well, he's a Presbyterian priest, but he's a priest nonetheless, has made a global statement that the reason for the tsunami that killed over 160,000, well, it's probably over 300,000 because there's 150,000 missing. He's saying that the reason that, and they're all saying, even the regular media is saying that it's of biblical proportions and, they're using, apocalyptic terminology now. This priest stated to the entire world that the reason the tsunami came is because the people in those areas were breaking the Sunday Sabbath. Okay, this is how close we are. Granted, it's the first time they mention it, and it's probably going to be shoved under the rug for a little while, but once the declaration is made, it's going to be repeated. It's just like when they said of that one kid that was hiding in the woods or in the mountains, they called him a Christian terrorist. Now they're using the term a lot more often. All right? Plus, for the last 3 or 4 years, I've been looking for this documentation. I found it. It's going to be on my next newsletter probably at the end of this month. And I might do a radio broadcast on it in the next couple, 3 weeks, who knows. But that prophecy of Daniel chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar sees that big image and it's got 10 toes, or Revelation 17 for that matter, where you see the 10 kings that have power with the beast for about an hour, for 1 hour, the ones that hate the beast that eventually do cause the problems. years ago, maybe 5 years ago, I saw something. I got privy information on something. I wasn't able to document it. I may have documented it, but I don't think I put it on the website anywhere. I have mentioned this on the website. I have mentioned this on the radio, but I never could prove it until now. Now, I'm not going to read you the documentation. All I'm going to say is there is now documented evidence to prove that if you want the documentation, it'll be in the next newsletter, okay? But there is now proof that the New World Order has already designed the planet in a certain way that King, like Caesars used to do. Separate the world that they knew as the world, like the European continent, separate it into 10 separate regions. Okay? The New World Order has already made the decision that there will be 10 separate regions. This is one of the reasons you have some of the strange laws that are being passed in Canada, like with the homosexual laws. If you walk up, if you're in Canada and you walk up to a homosexual with a Bible and you tell them that the Bible says they're going to go to hell because of their lifestyle, if that homosexual wants to, they can have you thrown behind bars for 5 years. Because now the Bible is considered hate speech in Canada. And the reason this kind of stuff's happening in Canada is because soon there will be no borders between Canada and the USA. Just like there are no borders between Germany and Great Britain, for example. Or any other, I don't know if they border each other, but, you know, there's all these different nations in the European Union, and they don't have borders anymore. You don't need a passport anymore. You don't need to change your money. They're all using the euro dollar. It's a one-world government. They're testing it out there. Well, soon it's going to be global. All right? These 10 regions are, and I'll finish with this. Region number one is Canada and United States of America. When we get regionalized, those laws in Canada will be affixed here in the USA. And it's not just homosexual laws. They got some pretty strange laws there about homeschooling and spanking children, all sorts of stuff. Number two, the European Union will be region number two. Number three will be Japan, for some reason, all by itself, that island of Japan, just by itself. Number four will be Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Israel, and Pacific Islands. That's weird. Israel and the Pacific Islands. I don't get that. Anyway, number five, Eastern Europe. Number six will be Latin America, Mexico, Central and South America. Number seven will be just North Africa and the Middle East, just the Muslims. Right? Number eight will be Central Africa. Number nine will be South and Eastern Asia. And then number 10 will be Central Asia, because Asia is huge. That's one of the biggest continents, I guess, that we have. And I like the way it splits up on the top, turns into a, like, you know, or no, Canada does that. Canada does all that splitting up. It looks like it's sinking or something. I don't know. So I just thought I'd share that with you, because there's a lot of information that I've got, you know, on the site and that I've seen over the last few years, and many of you, you know, may not have done as much research, and you need to hear. You need to realize just how late it is. You need to know that it's time to get busy. We don't have time. We don't have the luxury of time anymore. And if we do have luxury, like if the Lord allows the period coming 2, 3, maybe 10 years or 20 years, what a better opportunity than to get right with Christ and have maybe 1, 2, 3, or 10 or 20 years worth of glorifying Him, you know? Who would want to give up that opportunity? So, but you never know. It could be 1 year. It could be 2 years. It could be a little bit of time left. We really don't know. I mean, Sister White even says the final prophecy is going to happen rapidly. And that's, of course, designed to catch most of us off guard. So get on guard now. You know you can't change anything. You know you can't stop what they're going to do. All you can do is get ready. So get ready. All right, what are we going to sing?
The Solid Rock.
I don't know, what number is it? Is it a real number? Oh, sorry about that, everybody.
92
you know.
Or 340.
It's, okay, 340 or 92?
What's the name? Tell the name.
It's number 340. It's number 340 in the room. Because I got them numbered. Well, it's harder, it's easier to find the numbers than it is to find the names in there. Put the other names of them. Okay. We're going to sing some.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest thing, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All
darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he that is all my hope and stay. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ my solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Okay, let's kneel and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your scriptures, especially the prophecy in these last days. I mean, we thank you so much for the gospel message, of course, and blessing us with salvation. But you even saw fit to give us prophecy, to let us know how to get ready in advance. Thank you so much for that, Father. It blesses us in so many ways. It even gives us an opportunity to share the truth with others because it confirms your truth, your scriptures, to be truth. Because you're 100% accurate. It's nothing like these so-called psychics in the world where they claim to be anywhere from 15 to 18% accurate. That leaves them 85% to 82% wrong. So thank you for blessing us, Father, with these truths that we can embrace and share with others. Bless the remainder of our Sabbath day and this week ahead of us, whether we go out in the secular world or those of us that have ministerial work, whatever work we do, Father, thank you for blessing the work of our hands and letting men find favor upon your children. Thank you for keeping us safe, keeping your hedge of angels always about us, and letting us get ready for these last days. And we so much pray for the latter rain, Father, that we become worthy receptacles of it. Change our characters. Bless us with the trials and tribulations that are necessary to help us to become part of your Gideon band, if you will. But if you would have us be martyred beforehand too, thank you for being merciful enough to let us die beforehand if we can't handle that which goes on during the plagues. And thank you for also blessing us on a daily basis as we go into the scriptures and our own personal little Bible studies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.